Morris Gleiser has, I think, done a fabulous job. But he would be quick to tell you, it's not him, it's the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that's what I appreciate about his heart. He comes relying upon God. He comes bearing God's message from God's word. And because of that, we benefit.
Amen.
If we listen and heed to do what God's message says. So I encourage you tonight with that as he comes in just a moment. There's a song that I like to sing, I believe, that goes along with our response to the Word of God when it is preached. And it's simply submission that we should bow the knee.
Chapter 21 tonight, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. Ron Hamilton has written so many good songs, songs that I believe will be with us for years to come. I call them classic songs. And that one just sung, I believe, should be one that's going to stay with us all down through the future years. It's one of the best songs I think he wrote. So picturesque. Communicates a great message, great truth of bowing the knee. It represents the work of a person's heart that they bow before the one who spoke and all things came to be. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate your communication and singing that. I just appreciate your pastor so much. He has such a shepherd's heart. We've talked about it, and I keep telling him that, and I'm so grateful for him. In so many ways, we're just throwing kindnesses toward each other tonight. And we didn't map it out. It really is the truth of my heart. I genuinely am appreciative of it. And I'm thankful for you folks. I was telling my wife, I don't know if it was last night or this morning, it kind of been both times we talked, I don't know, about how special it has been to be back here with you folks and how great it is to fellowship and interact with you and all the things that have been taking place. It really has been a great delight. And Lord willing, Her plane will land tomorrow, and I'll be able to get her here, and that'll be great. Unless there's some kind of delay or problem, she should be able to be here with us tomorrow night. And I just hope that you'll plan to be here tomorrow night. I really do. I hope that you'll just plan to come and put it in your schedule. And you say, well, I have to work tomorrow night. Oh, I just quit. No, I guess maybe you shouldn't quit your job. Don't do that. Too many people have done that. Have you noticed? I mean, man, a living. You go into some places to a restaurant, they can't get people to work. Too many people have quit. Or you go get work done somewhere else, and they just, anyway, keep your job. And but if you can, plan to be here tomorrow night, would you? And I look forward to seeing you here. If we haven't said howdy yet, let's make sure we solve that. I'll be done here in a couple of hours. So I didn't even hardly get a whimper of a laugh out of that. You think I'm telling the truth. It must be 2 hours, an hour and 45. But other than that, hope that we'll meet here tonight, okay? I'm so glad that John gave us, as an epilogue to his gospel book, what you and I call chapter 21. John didn't write with chapter divisions. John had given us at the beginning of his gospel book what's called, in a literary form, a prologue, an introduction, a start, a kickoff presenting who Jesus is. And here at the end, actually at the end of chapter 20, now I got you in chapter 21, but the end of chapter 20, it's going to sound like the very end of his writing. Look at the last two verses. Verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Period. End of the sentence, end of the paragraph, and if you think about it, it sounds like it's the end of the book. But he writes this concluding book, or concluding chapter, as an epilogue to his whole literary book that the Spirit of God commanded that he declare. I'm so glad he did, because we get a story here that none of the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, wrote. And it just gives us so much information. It gives us so much help. In my family, I'm called, my kids and my wife has joined them. I'm just against them all. They call me Mr. Question. I'm always asking questions. I'm just interested in what they've been doing. I'm interested, you know, when they were little fellows, I'd say, what'd you learn in Sunday school? You know, how was children's church, and who'd you sit with? You know, I just wanted to be involved. I wanted to know things, you know. And my wife walks in the door and said, how much did you spend? You know, I'm just joking. I just have questions and questions that I tend to ask. Well, I'm kind of encouraged in this chapter because Jesus asked some questions. Now, in a little bit, we're gonna get the whole setting, and we're going to get the whole story. And I love to use what I call my sanctified imagination and picture myself in the stories that we read in the Scripture. Right, so we're going to do that in a little bit. But I just want you to notice, look at verse 15 of chapter 21. Jesus asked some questions. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, and son of John, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There's a question. And he said unto him, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Keep reading. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Question number two. Same question, but he asked it for the second time. He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? If you ask any of these young people who are still in school, that there are two words that will make the average student tremble. And many of us who've gone to school can remember these two words that we never enjoyed hearing. And those two words were final exams. I mean, none of us enjoy that. I mean, now the only thing good about it is it's final, you know, and once I get through this, if I get through this, I can move on to the next grade and that sort of thing. But final exams, that, it would make a person tremble. How am I going to remember everything the teacher said and all the notes that I've taken and everything? Well, can I just remind everybody that Jesus is one who's asking the question here. There is coming a final exam. And there is no reason why anybody in this room ought to be nervous or trembling about the final questions that are going to come. There's going to come a question. It's really got one question. Only one question for you and me to answer. And I hope that you'll catch it tonight because the Bible gives us all kinds of teaching and illustration about this final exam that's coming. And that final exam question is this: what did you do with my son, Jesus? What did you do with him? Did you accept him? Did you just receive a lot of facts about him? You just know some things about him? What did you personally do with my son, Jesus? And before I go any way further in tonight's message to try to help everybody in this building, I just want to remind all of us here tonight, that's the most important question you and I will ever answer. What will you do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? And can I tell you something else? You won't answer it in a group. Well, me and my buddies, me and my friends, me and my family, me and my co-laborers, me and my co-workers, here's what we chose to do. You'll stand there as an individual. And that's why I plead with people, regardless of their age, young people and adults, I plead with them to understand something. This is a question only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. I wish I could. What did you do with Jesus? Have you accepted him? Or do you just know that he existed, that he was born of a virgin, and you've heard it for years, he died on the cross, and now every Easter you're reminded he rose from the dead. You know it, but it's never become a personal decision on your part. I need him in my life. And may I say to you tonight, you don't need to put this thing off. You don't need to procrastinate. You don't need to say, well, someday I'll answer that question and accept Jesus personally. The Bible says it's clear that you and I don't have a guarantee of another day. Every breath, every heartbeat could be the last one. And every breath could be the last one. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. It just takes one car accident. It just takes one bad beat of the heart. You say, you trying to scare me? Well, you know, your doctor is honest with you. Sometimes what he says is scary. He says, you're going to lay off this if you want to keep that heart healthy. Your dentist can sometimes... give you some, I mean, just walking into the dentist's office is scary, but I mean, a dentist could be, he says, no, you don't have to floss all your teeth, just the ones you want to keep. And you may hear some scary things like that along the way. Police officer may say some things that are scary. Don't keep going this way. The bridge is out, you know. So if this preacher can say something that can help anybody in this room or someone who's going to watch and listen to it online later on or even tonight, can I just say to you, don't procrastinate about doing the right thing about Jesus. And don't sit here with pride and say, I'm okay. I'm all right. Friends, you and I could never be okay before God. You and I could never be on our own, stand before him and say, you know, I've done pretty well for myself, haven't I? I've done some nice things. I've tried to help people, give to good causes and so forth. And Jesus will have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you could say, well, I knew you. I heard all about you. I went to church and everything, and I heard that preacher, and I heard other people teach about Jesus. I heard all about you. And God will say, I never knew you. Because you never stopped long enough to say, Jesus, I'm yours. I know I deserve to go to hell. Jesus, forgive me. Well, you may even sit here tonight and say, well, let me get a couple more things taken care of. Let me get a few more things worked out in my life. And once I solve these problems, and once I stop following these sin habits, and as soon as I can stop doing these things that I know God didn't want me to do, then I'll say, okay, Jesus, come into my life. Friends, look, you don't come to Jesus and say, let me work a few things out. He says, come as you are. You're the very people I died for. We're all a bunch of broken people, just a broken bunch of sinners. Are you listening? Come to Jesus tonight. Come to Jesus tonight. Most important decision the most important question you'll ever answer is, what did you do with my son Jesus?
Amen.
And now Jesus is asking some more questions. Can we jump into this scenario? Here's Jesus. We're going to see him up on a beach. An open area in the northwestern section probably of the Sea of Galilee. Now why is he there? Because his disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. Seven of them are. Let's get in the story. And look, grab your busy mind, grab all of the thoughts of the day, and bring them into captivity, and put yourself on the boat with the disciples. Stay with me. Look, it says, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. Notice the word again. So he has seen them already. He shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, another name for Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Peter was such a leader. He just said something. They said, yeah, we're going to go with you. And so they went forth and entered into a ship. It's really, it's a ship, the ship. Probably one that maybe was owned by Peter's family or maybe James, John's family. Anyway, he says they went out immediately. And look at this. And that night, they caught nothing. I don't know if you've ever gone fishing all that long, but there's nothing more miserable than the only thing you caught was mosquito bites. You know, I mean, that's miserable. They'd be out there fishing and didn't catch a thing. They caught nothing. Well, there is one more thing that's worse than that. You say, what's that? Well, keep reading. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He's about 100 yards away up there on the shore, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and it was after he rose from the dead that his constitution was different in such a way that people didn't all of a sudden recognize that it was him until he revealed himself to them. And so they didn't know it was him. They just see a stranger up there on the shore. Here comes the worst part, verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? What's worse than not catching anything? Somebody asked you, did you catch any fish? And they answered him, no, probably gritting their teeth. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, I don't know about you, but surely somebody had the gift of sarcasm on that boat. Not knowing that it was Jesus, hearing this man say, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Probably somebody said, oh, we didn't think about that. Who is this guy? I mean, like the fish know, like there's a difference between the left side or the right side of the ship. But anyway, they said, well, maybe he knows something. Maybe he can see something. I don't know. So middle of verse 6 says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They couldn't even get in the boat. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the one who wrote this book, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. I can see him grab old Pete on the arm and go, Pete, that's Jesus up there. It's the Lord. Well, if you know the story, Peter grabs his outer coat because he's been working all that long. He throws his coat back on. He jumps in the water and he starts swimming to shore. He can't wait for the boat to get there. I mean, he's Mr. Impulsive. He's got to get to shore. He wants to see Jesus as fast as he can. So he swims. It's about 100 yards. He gets over there to the beach, and we don't have their conversation. We'll find out about that in heaven someday. And then the rest of the men are coming to shore, and they're dragging that net of fish into shore. Look at verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, charcoal, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. You know what that tells me? Old Pete was probably a very strong man. I mean, he really was. He went out there. It says there, he says 153, and they were big fish, and he just grabs that net. They couldn't even get the net into the boat, but Peter goes over there and he grabs that net and just drags it into land. He's a big, strong guy. Probably looked a lot like just a very muscular, strong. Okay. And it says here, look at the men. Please come tomorrow night, please. I'm just joking. At the middle of verse 11, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and takes bread, and he giveth to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And then we have those questions that we read just a moment ago. Go down to verse 17. This is the third time. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. What a great story. I love John 21 and this story. I love it for so many reasons. It answers some of the questions that you wonder about. You know, Peter denied the Lord earlier and said, I don't even know the man. You know, what's going to come of him? And Jesus takes care of him. Jesus is about to leave and go back to heaven, but he reveals and reminds these disciples, I'm going to take care of you. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Huh? I'll watch over you even when I'm gone. You'll be fine. It answers all kinds of questions. And the deal is, I love the fact that there's some lessons that you and I need to learn from this story, from this passage. You say, well, what are those lessons? Well, first of all, get yourself there, all right? Push everything else out of the way and picture yourself being there. Think about it. They come to the land, and Jesus has a fire going. He's cooking breakfast. He's got fish cooking, and he's got bread. Now, is your brain in gear on a Monday night? Where did Jesus get the fish? If you're asking yourself that question, here's my answer. Are you serious? I mean, this is Jesus. I mean, really, he could have said, fish, come here. And just jump out of the water, nice catch. And he puts it out there, and he could have just literally created. Jesus created all things. Amen. He was there at creation. He could have looked at a stone and said, turn to bread. Not by commandment of Satan. I mean, he just did it himself. And he's got toast, and he's got meat. He's cooking it, and he's got breakfast going for these men. And they come to shore, and he goes, get some more of your fish that you just caught. We're going to have a great breakfast. Let's eat. And he says, come on, let's eat. Come and dine. You know that song, don't you? Come, let's eat. Let's eat some breakfast here. And they're sitting around. Now, put yourself there, folks. Fill in the white spaces on your Bible black lettering there. What's going on here? Can you not see some of the disciples saying, what's he going to say to us? You think he's going to give us some direction for the day? He might. We've not done well at this discipleship. What were we doing out there fishing, following Pete? Pete gets us in trouble. Maybe Peter's over there chowing down on some breakfast, and he's thinking, why did I say I'm going to go back to the fishing business? Well, maybe that's the only thing. I can't do that very well either without Jesus' help. I didn't catch a thing. I thought I was a good fisherman, but I don't. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Simon, that's his official name. That's like when you were a kid and mom called you by your full name, you know? Don't look at me like you never heard that. You know what I'm talking about. They called And he says, Simon Peter, son of John. Ooh, this is official. Do you love me more than these? Now, look, if I stopped you on the parking lot tonight, if I stopped you here in the aisleway, if I caught you out here anywhere and I said, hey, friend, thank you for being here tonight. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you love Jesus? You know, I got a gut feeling that you would probably say the same thing that Simon Peter said. Yes, of course. Yes, I love the Lord. And you know something? I wouldn't deny it one bit. I wouldn't doubt it. I would imagine you're telling the truth with all your soul. Yeah, I love Jesus. Absolutely. Let's sing it. Oh, how I love Jesus. By all means. And then Jesus says, okay, Simon, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And we read it back to back to back. I got a feeling that probably, there was, you know, some space of time and maybe some more conversations took place. Maybe some guy, I mean, they've been up fishing all night long. Maybe somebody over here is leaning up against a tree and he's already sawing logs. He's about to pass out. He's snoring, you know, or something. Maybe somebody else is saying, oh, I think I can get one more piece of fish. You know, I'm just still a little bit hungry. We've been working all night long. And so, there's some conversations going on and people are just chatting a little bit. And all of a sudden, Jesus says for the second time, Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me? And I can imagine old Peter's going as he looks at everybody, because he's always conscious of what everybody else is thinking. That's what got him in trouble. He's thinking, haven't we already covered this? Yes. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, okay then, I want you to take care of my flock, my sheep. And then maybe somebody else is saying, anybody else want anything else to be cooked? Because I'm going to put the fire out. Jesus said, okay for me to put the fire out, okay. And let's get our trash together. And let's, you know, they're just sort of talking and maybe conversations continue on. And all of a sudden, for the third time, Jesus says, Simon, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, the Bible says he's grieved. Now, don't miss this. It means he starts weeping. I kind of like that. I love this tender heart on the part of Peter. He's just all in. He says, Lord, you're omniscient. You know what's behind this chest cavity. You know me. I'm not very good at this discipleship. That's why I look back. But you know I love you. And he says, then take care of my sheep, tend to my flock. When you were in junior high, do you want to think back to those days? I mean, that's not the easiest time of anybody's life unless you're in the junior high days right now. But when I was in the, you know, something strange was happening in the seventh grade when I was a boy. It's strange things. I mean, before, when we were in the sixth grade, this didn't occur. But in the seventh grade, something began to happen. All of my buddies just begin to, I mean, I saw them all over school begin to pair off with some girl. You know, in the sixth grade, it was like, stay away. I'm not interested in you. It's odd things begin to happen. And, you see this little seventh grade boy walking the door. Seventh grade girl, you know, walking there beside him. You know, hadn't quite grown up to that point yet. And I'm watching all this, and I'm thinking, what is this? And my buddies would say, hey, Morris, you need to get a girlfriend. I don't want a girlfriend. I got one. Oh, you do? Yeah, I got one. Who? What is it? I said, it's my football. I said, this is all I got. A guy could ever need, man. She's great. She doesn't even talk back to me. I mean, it's just wonderful. I love that old Gleiser. You got to get a girlfriend. I don't want a girlfriend. You got to. I hate to tell you this, but I failed the peer pressure. Ladies, I ask you to forgive me for the continuation of this story, okay? But I was in the seventh grade, not ready for a Hallmark movie, okay? I was just not in that arena, not at all. Now, I'm telling you, I said, okay. Now, we went to a large public school, and there were a lot. I mean, we had the seventh graders there, and had eighth graders there. We even had the ninth graders in our school building for some odd reason. We were all three classes. There are a lot of kids running around and so forth, didn't know everybody. And I said, okay, you know, just to keep everybody happy, I'll get a girlfriend. And I said, what's left? You know, I just sort of looked around school like, you know, like a farmer looking at cattle. You know, I mean, what's out there? You know, what can I find? And they said, no, Morris, you just don't look and say, you know, you gotta feel your way to it. And I said, feel? Okay. What's left? I don't know how to do this. And they said, you gotta choose somebody. And I said, oh, man. And I saw a girl and I said, she looks halfway decent. I said, what's her name? I pointed her out. And my buddy said, we don't know. We don't know her. We don't know. I said, well, I don't know her either. I said, you reckon she's in the seventh grade? And they said, we don't know. I said, well, man, she's got to be in my age bracket. Because, you know, those eighth graders, they're practically ready for college. You know, I mean, I got to stay at my age bracket. So I said, you reckon she's got a boyfriend? They said, we don't know. We don't even know who she is. I said, well, sneak around, ask some questions, and go find out. And I said, you're the ones pushing this, so go find out. So they went around. They went out asking around without her knowing. And they came back, and they said, you're in business. She's a seventh grader. No boyfriend. You're good to go. Here's her name. I said, all right, good. I've already asked you to forgive me. I've already blown in on a couple of things here. This is my third step of this apology. I walked up to her, and this is not the way I handled it, honestly. I just walked up to her, and I said, hey. I called her by name. I said, you got a boyfriend?
No.
You want one? She said,
maybe.
I said, we'll consider it done. And I turned and I started walking away. And my buddy said, no. Now you got to talk to her. I said, talk to her.
What are we going to talk about?
I mean, just go think about it. So every morning before school, she and I are standing around before school. And I'm trying to think of things to say, you know, did you get your homework done? In my heart, I'm thinking, I don't really care. But I mean, did you, you know? I mean, I want to say, hey, can you run a down and out pattern? I think I can hit you with my football. You know, I didn't know how to talk to this girl. After about 4 weeks, maybe five, no more than that. By the way, she was a sweet girl. She really was. She was a nice girl. And I just walked up to her one morning after about several weeks of that, and I said, look. I said, this has been nice, and I appreciate your kindness, but I said, we don't need to be doing this, playing this game anymore. And I said, so let's just be friends. And I saw her lip begin to quiver and the tears well up in her eyes, and I said, no, stop it. I said, we don't even know each other. And I said, so don't do that. She took off running. She grabbed all of her girlfriends, and they went into the girl's office. And of course, you know what that is. It's the ladies' restroom. And so they went in the restroom, and in the restroom, talking about how bad of a person I was. And for the rest of that day, her companions just kind of glared up over me. Like, you homewrecker, you heartbreaker, you. And in my mind, I was thinking, you'll get over it. And so I went on. Now, if you had asked me, hey, Morris, did you love that girl? Well, of course not. No. Do teenagers have the capacity to love? Absolutely. No question. But I didn't love her. She was a sweet girl, nice girl. I kind of broke a shell for me to learn how to talk to girls like that, but I didn't love her. I mean, it wasn't that she was not a kind, sweet girl; just didn't love her. And I can laugh at the story now. Hopefully, you've got humor out of it too. But you know something? When Jesus asked the question, it's not a laughing matter. Here's the one who knows us the best. Here's the one who loves us the most. And he says to you, just like he said to Simon Peter, do you love me? And most of us would say, I suppose all of you would say tonight, what he said, yes, of course. Can we move on to something else? No. Because Jesus is going to stay parked on it three times for emphasis. He's recommissioning Peter, who denied Jesus three times. He's going to say for the third time that I'm not through with you, and do you love me? This is an important thing. It's as if Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Now, can we move on? And then Jesus comes back. Do you? Yes. appearance as if he stared right down in the depths of Peter's soul and says, "Do you really love me?" After all the teachings that Jesus had given, after all the miracles that he had performed, after all of the parables he had given, after all the instruction and correction he had given, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, we come to the very end of four Gospels, and it comes down to this. Do you really love me? What can we learn from this tonight? Well, first of all, I want you to see that Jesus is communicating his patience with us. He communicates his patience. Folks, come up close to your scriptures and don't miss this tonight. Failure is not final. It is incredible to think how merciful, how long-suffering, how gracious, how patient our Lord is with me and with you. He says to those men, come. Come and dine. Come and eat breakfast. Maybe they were thinking, he's going to be furious with us. Maybe he's going to say to us, fellas, what is your problem? Why can't you be faithful? I told you I was going to be crucified. And what did you do when they arrested me? You scattered in every direction. Fellas, I have invested so much time in you, and here's what you've done. Maybe I ought to take the remaining few days that I'm going to be left here on this earth and just invest some time with some other people who really want to be my followers, who really want to be my disciples, really want to be my servants, and let me just teach them, because you guys clearly don't seem to get it. No, that's not what he said. There's not even a hint of that. What does he say? Come, let's eat breakfast. And the Bible says he serves them as an example. He serves them after what they did to him. He's not through with them. Peter, do you love me? Yes. And I'm not through with you. Feed my sheep. After all, I did feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Then tend to my lambs. Friends, I'm going to tell you something tonight. If this doesn't motivate you to be faithful to your God, I don't know what will. You've never been loved. You and I have never been loved as much as we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. To put up with the continual failings that you and I have done for him. We have failed him so frequently to where the devil comes along. I mean it. Satan comes along and he says to you, you know, probably by now God's run out of mercy for you. I mean, you have failed him so many times. You've had to ask for forgiveness so many times for your attitude, for your worrying, for your lust, for your temper, for your covetousness, for your inconsistent devotional life, for your self-pitying. I mean, your actions, your attitudes, your actions, reactions. You know, probably by this time, God is saying, you know, I just can't put up with it, kid, this person anymore. I'm through with them. I mean, they just keep failing me over and over and over again. That's what Satan says. You know what the Bible says? I quoted it yesterday. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The writer of Proverbs says, the just man, that's the person who's believed in Jesus, falls seven times, hang on, and rises up again. Don't let that number seven throw you. Somebody may say, well, I have fallen. I failed the Lord a lot more than seven. The number seven means every time. The just man falls all the time, every time, but he rises up again. When it says he falls, the word fall there means he's in ruin. He recognizes his sin to be as ugly and as wicked as it can be. And he rises up again. My friend Rand Hummel has said for years, the difference between a good Christian or an average Christian and a godly Christian is not based upon how many times you fail the Lord or fall. It's how many times you get back up. Amen. And I'm even looking at someone here tonight. You've convinced yourself, you know, God's probably weary with me, with my inconsistency, with my sinful life, my sinful thinking, and my practices of life. And listen to the Lord's description of himself.
This is what the Lord... Moses came to the Lord God and said, let me see you. Reveal yourself to me. And in Exodus 34, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. I have proclaimed the name of the Lord to you. I am the Lord God, listen to this, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Can I plead with God's people tonight to understand this is not an excuse to sin. This is not an excuse for a person to say, hey man, this is pretty cool. I get saved and then I can just sin all I want. You know, when you're truly born again, you don't want to keep in sin. You don't want to fail the Lord. But when you do fall, you come to Him and you say, oh God, I've done it again. Please forgive me. And He's always faithful. And He's just. That means He has the right to cleanse us and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, friends, look. If you convince yourself that He can't forgive me, I keep failing Him, what it'll do is it'll cause you to be less than eager in your worship of Him. You'll just sing the songs. Teach me Thy way, Lord. Or not even sing at all. Why? Because it's like He's through with me. You'll be less than faithful to church because it'll be like, why go? All I'll find out is that I have failed Him so many times, He's through with me. When you convince yourself that He's given up on you, you'll find yourself saying, why should I tell anybody else about Jesus? Because, they won't believe me because I'm such a failure. Look at me. Failure is not final. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? I'm not through with you. It'd be like a father taking his little toddler, little one-year-old boy, you know. And the father stands over here, and that little one-year-old boy's kind of standing, getting his balance, and daddy says, all right, Bubba, come on over here. Come over here to daddy. And that little hunk of flesh goes, and he falls down after about 3 steps. What father goes, well, what is your problem? Stop crying. Props him back up and goes, all right, give it another shot. Come on, let's go. And the little hunk of flesh goes, takes about 7 steps, just falls down. What husband, what father looks to his wife and says, he must be from your side of the family because in my family, we walk. I don't know what his problem is. No. A loving father is patient and says, that's okay, son. It's all right, Leroy. You're going to get it. Stand back up. You're going to be good. Come on. I'm with you. I believe in you. And God looks at his children and he says, I know. I know. I hurt with you, but I died for those sins. Oh, but you say, Lord, I'll probably fail you again. Then I'm the one best to forgive you, aren't I? He says, but my wrongdoing is against you. Then that means I'm the perfect one to give the forgiveness. No one's ever loved you like I loved you. You know what that makes me want to do? Makes me want to be more faithful to Him. Because of all that He's done for me. The first thing you see from this story is He communicates His patience. Number 2, He calls for priority. You say, what? He's calling for priority. You know, priority means number 1, number 2, number 3, you know, putting things in order. Jesus says, let's get things in order. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 15 with me. The very first time He asks the question, He says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now look at this. More than these. You know something? I have looked everywhere. I have tried to study from the wording and the context. I've tried to read what other people had to say about this passage. What is Jesus referring to? Do you love me more than these? These what? Well, now you may sit there and I say, oh, come on, Dicer, it's pretty obvious what it is. No, friend, and I would say to you, it's not real obvious because you can study it all you want. You can go read what everybody else has to say. It's not crystal clear. Now, it does narrow down to about 3 different choices. It could have been, and very possibly could have been, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these fish?
fish and the fishing business. You said you were going to go back and go to the fishing business last night. Now, so I need to know something. Do you love me more than you love the boats and the tackle and all that comes with the fishing business? Do you love me more than that? Could have been that. It could have been that he was saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Just a few days ago, Peter, you said that they may depart and deny me, but that you never will. So can I ask you, Simon, do you really love me more than they love me? Do you love me more than these? That could have been what he was saying. And the only other third option could have been that he was saying, do you love me more than you love them, these disciples? They're your buddies. They're your friends, your companions. There's Andrew, your own blood, their flesh and blood, your brother. You've lived life together. Now, do you love them more than you love me? I need to know something, Simon Peter. Do you love me more than these? You say, Morris, which do you think it is? I've got my thoughts, but it's not any more than just a thought. The point is not to get locked in on trying to figure out exactly what's he referring to. Here's the point. Fill in the blank. Do you love me more than anything? Everything. Everyone. Anyone. Do you love me above all else? He's calling for priority. He is saying, I must be the first love of your life. Answer this question tonight, friend. Who is Jesus competing with in your heart and life? Good things, when they get above God, are out of place. They're not bad things in themselves. They're just out of place. You and I make a God, little g. We make a God out of things when we put them above the living God. We make a God out of being in control. I just want to be in control, and I get nervous when I'm not in control. And then something like, I don't know, COVID comes along, and you're just not in control anymore. It's like, I don't know what to do about things, and we made a God out of that. We make a God out of being comfortable. I just want things to go comfortable. I just want everything to go my way. I don't want to have any grief or trouble. And we make an idol out of comforts. Just want to be comfortable. God, I love you. You know I love you. But I really just want life to be comfortable. Or we make a God out of confirmation of other people. We want people's approval. There's a big one. I just want people to approve of the way I live my life. I want people to approve the way I raise my kids. I want people to approve my life about this or that or whatever. We just want approval of it. And we make it even more important than our love for Him. Your young people know this, and any youth worker knows this. Whenever I've had the joy of preaching to your teenagers, I do it, I guess I do it all the time. I will always grab a chair. I'll take a chair, and I put it somewhere along the way in a youth camp meeting or something. I pull that chair up in front of those teenagers, and I say to them, young people, this chair is going to represent your heart, your life, who you are. And there's only room for one king. There's only room for one master, one Lord, one king in your life. And if it's not King Jesus, then you've allowed something or someone else to sit on the throne of your heart. And it's not like you've told the Lord, get out of my life, I don't want anything to do with you. It's just that you've asked Him to step aside, and when you really need Him, you'll call on Him. But, I mean, you love your friends. Teenagers love their friends. Well, don't you? And they love their friends, and they want to please their friends. They want their friends to be pleased with them. And your friends, I'll say to those teenagers, that they're the king. They're the master. They're the first thought of your life every day. Or maybe it's not a group of friends. It's just one particular friend, some guy or some girl. You want their approval, their favor. That's the thing that controls your life. Or maybe for somebody else, it's their sports. And I mean, they just want to play ball the rest of their life. It's the master of their life. For somebody else, it's all the computer technology and the computer games that they live with and that little computer in their hand called a phone. It is the controlling God of their life. Oh, I love Jesus. I love you, Lord.
Please don't take my phone away. I gotta have it. It's the first love of your life. Or I'll say to a teenager, I'll say maybe it's your ambitions and your desires of what you want to do in the days to come. And I mean, you've got your dreams and your goals, and they're good. Maybe a college education to pursue a particular vocation in life. And he said, wouldn't God be pleased with that? Sure. But it's like, I gotta have it. It's the most important thing of my life. And I'll say to those teenagers, young people, your life is out of order. And something else is calling the shots. This is what Jesus was saying when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Now listen carefully. What's good for teenagers is good for every single person in this room tonight. When that business, when those children are grandchildren, when your house, when your retirement funds, when your hobbies, when your fill in the blank is the focus of your life, it's not bad, it's just out of place. And Jesus says, can you trust me to be the first love of your life? It goes beyond just having a time in the Word of God on a daily basis. That I am the first love of your life. Peter, do you really love me more than these? Fill in the blank. The story that we have here tonight is a story of Jesus communicating his patience, calling for priority. And there's only one more thing, and I'll just quickly state it. He clarifies our purpose. Why are we really here? Simon, do you love me? Really? Peter, look at me, Peter. Do you really love
me? Yes. Lord, you know I do.
All three times, what did he say? Then feed my sheep. How do you prove to the Lord Jesus that you really love him above everything else? I mean, you say, Morris, I love the Lord. I don't doubt that. Well, how do you prove it? How do you show it? He tells you. He clarifies your purpose. How? By pouring your life into the spiritual progress of others. He said, no, wait a minute, Morris. Wasn't this a call to ministry? He was calling Peter to be a shepherd of a flock. I'll grant you that. No argument here. But there is a principle that he is teaching here. He is saying, if you really want to love me, prove that you love me. Prove it by serving other people. You want a great study in the scriptures sometime? Start in the book of Acts and go to the end of the New Testament, book of Revelation. And you circle and study all the times where the Bible uses the words one another. To love one another. Care for one another. Bear the burdens of one another. This is not just taking a moment to remember them in a service, though that's crucial. No, that your life is invested in other people. If you want to know your purpose, if you really want to know what God wants you and me to do for the rest of our life, then love him, show that you love him by living as a servant to other people. Helping others in their spiritual journey. That is giving the gospel to other people, showing them how they need the Savior. And here, let me show you now that you've gotten saved. Here's what you do now that you've come to know the Lord. Let me help you in your Christian life. Let me help you in your Christian journey. Jesus said, the greatest command of all is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. Well, that's right. And he said, the second is just like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The most miserable person in the world is the person who misses God's design for your life, and that is to live out your love of God by pouring it into the lives of other people. Some people just attend church and they soak it all up. And they never give themselves to help anybody else spiritually. You say, well, Morris, I can't teach a Sunday school class. I'm not talking about that. Well, I walk in the door and say, who can I be a help to today? Who could I be an encouragement to? You wake up in the morning, as you go to the shopping center, as you go to the workplace, as you go through life, you're looking for opportunities to be what Jesus would be if he was here. Do you love me, Peter? I do. Then go feed my people. Go take care of others and bring them closer to me. Show me that you love me. Prove it by pouring your life into other people. Jesus washed dirty feet before he went to the cross. He washed their dirty feet. He took the lowest position and he said to them, if I then your Lord and your Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash, here we go, one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He's not commanding us to go around and washing people's literal physical feet. He's talking about becoming the servant to other people to say, what can I do to encourage to help somebody else? And I'm not the most important person in this room. I'm not the most important person in this house. I'm not the most important person at this job. I'm not the most important person in this classroom. I'm not the most important person on this ball team. I'm not the most important. What can I do? Pour my life into other people. Others. I was preaching at a youth retreat. It was a winter retreat years ago. Winter retreat. It was in Florida. Now there's a place to go for your winter retreat. It really got cold. I think it got down to 64 one time. I mean, it really was pretty bad. There's a group of about 150 teenagers, 135 to 150 teenagers from one church youth group, large church. They asked me to come and preach, and so I was there at this camp preaching these 2 or 3 days to these kids. One afternoon, they were having a music rehearsal because there was an ensemble of kids that were going to sing in the evening service. So that afternoon, there was a group of kids that were in the chapel building practicing their song for the evening service, and they were working through all the kinks of music, and you in the choir, anyone who works with music, you know how that works, you know, give us that note again, ding, 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 you know, and you just work all those kinks out. I came in and was listening. I just came in and sat down and was watching and listening. The youth leader who had invited me to come and preach came in and sat down beside me. And after a few moments' time, I leaned over and I said, hey, Steve. I said, that girl up there, the second one on the right, I said, I bet you wish you had 100 girls just like her, don't you? He said, which one are you talking about? I said, the one up there in blue. I don't know what she was wearing. I don't remember. But I said, you know, right, I didn't want to point, you know. And I said, you know, the girl up there, the second one on the right. Oh, he said, yeah, boy. He said, she's a jewel. I'll never forget. That's the way he put it. He said, she's a jewel. He said, she loves God. I said, yeah. He said, man, if I had 100 girls like her, he said, boy, my city would never be the same. He said, she's incredible. We sat back and kept listening. A couple of minutes, maybe 3 minutes passed, I don't know. He'd been sitting over thinking about what I said. I'd forgotten it. He hit me in the shoulder and he said, wait a minute. He said, have you met her? I said, who? He said, the second girl up there on the right. I said, get your hand down. I said, no, I haven't met her. I said, what's her name? He said, how could you sit here and tell me that you wish that I could wish to have 100 girls like her? And you hadn't even met her. You hadn't even talked to her. I said, Steve, are you so close you can't really see it? I said, look at that countenance. I said, look at that smile. Look at that face. I said, she's working on her music, sure. She's working on her blend, absolutely. But I said, she's singing about somebody that she knows very well. Someone she loves. And it's written all over her. He looked back up and he said, yeah, I see exactly what you're saying. He said, and that's the truth. You know, I never did meet her that weekend. It was about 3 years later, I was at a Christian college visiting some college kids, and
I was in the area of what's called a snack area, where college kids come in and buy snacks and hang out and talk to others and so forth. I was standing around talking to people, and all of a sudden, in through the door walks that young lady. She's clearly and obviously a college student by now, and she's going to that college. She walks in, and she sees me, and she starts coming toward me. Well, I just take a step or two toward her, and I said, hi. I said, it's good to see you again. Oh, she said, yeah, but we've never met. I said, yeah, I know. I don't even know your name, but I said, I know who you are. She goes, no. She goes, we've never met. How do you know me? I said, you were at that winter retreat about 3 years ago, weren't you? Well, yeah, she said, how do you know that? I said, I just remember. I said, are you a student here? She said, I am. I said, what are you studying? I saw genuine tears begin to well up in her eyes. It's deep sincerity. She said, I think God wants me to be a missionary. And she said, I'll do anything he wants me to do. She said, I'm dating a guy that he too thinks that the Lord wants him to be a missionary. And if the Lord wants us together, fine. If not, fine. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I said, I'm not surprised. If you take that story to think that I'm trying to tell you tonight that if you really love the Lord, you'll become a missionary across the globe. Friends, you'll become a missionary right here. And there'll be a genuine desire to say, Lord, what can I do because I love you? I saw it in her life when she was a young teenage girl, and here she was now taking those next progression steps in her life, still desiring to follow her Lord and help others get to know her Lord. So Jesus says to you, and he says to me, after you answer the most important question, what you're going to do with Jesus for salvation, to those of you who've accepted him, he says, do you love me? Do you? Do you really love me? Father, I thank you for this story and your word. I pray for all of us as your people to be refreshed, reawakened, revived, to get out of our spiritual ruts, to quit telling ourselves that you are fed up with us. You're not going to be patient with us any longer or much longer. Lord, help us to get back up and say, what can I do? Lord, help us to clean off the throne room of our hearts and say, Jesus, take over the throne. I want no one, nothing to take priority over you. And then say to you, Lord, show us, where can I serve you more? How can I pour my life into others to show I really love you? Help your people to do the right thing. Our heads are bowed.